Our first scripture reading is a reading from the Psalms, and it is a psalm of thanksgiving for the deliverance from all the many troubles the Jews have suffered. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The Lord led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For the Lord satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. This is a reading from God's holy word.
We are in the midst of a five-week sermon series titled Signs of Community. And together we are wondering what it is that makes a community, and what are the barriers to community and how we overcome those barriers. Last week, you will recall, we looked at the importance of core values in uniting a community and how we at Trinity are united by our core values, growing together, welcoming all. Today, we continue looking at signs of community as we read together part of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This is Paul's words of advice to a young church. Listen, friends, for God's word to us today. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This, along with our reading of the psalm, is for us today the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, you surprise us at every turn with a new word that inspires. Surprise us all over again in this moment, God, to see things we have not seen before, and to see again things we need to keep seeing. And may the meditations on our hearts and the way we live our lives in response always be pleasing to you, God. This we pray. Amen. My mother was always a stickler for winter weather clothing. In those rare instances growing up in Raleigh when measurable snowfall actually fell, my brother and I would be forced to submit to a highly involved dressing ritual that I imagine rivaled football players on game day or the movie monster in the makeup room prior to shooting the scene. Good footwear was essential, galoshes or boots that would keep feet warm and dry. Same for gloves and hats. They had to cover every inch of your ears or your wrists, no skin visible. Mom would Scotch guard our jeans. Did anybody else do this? Is it just my mom? All right. She would Scotch guard our jeans to try and keep the legs from getting damp. It mostly worked. But if we didn't do it, it would certainly result in getting a cold. But above all else, the most essential piece of snowfall clothing was the winter coat. This was critical because it kept the core warm. And no simple windbreaker would do, not a beefy sweatshirt. This coat would need to be thick, either with down or wool or something to that effect. And it had to be water repellent. It would need to zip up all the way to just under the chin and all the way down below the waistline. A good winter coat was the most vital piece of clothing in our winter weather arsenal. And it did not matter if the boots or gloves or hat or Scotch guarded jeans were top of the line. If a good winter coat was not available, you were experiencing the winter wonderland through the glass of your bedroom window. So, first of all, because I know she'll be listening to this sermon later, shout out to all the moms, including my own, who makes sure that their kids are properly prepared for the elements. And also today, a shout out to the Apostle Paul for making sure those Colossians were sporting the proper spiritual attire. That passage I read earlier, it has Paul offering some important fashion advice, if you will, to these young Christians in the city of Colossae. It's a small but eclectic and cosmopolitan town located in what is now modern-day Turkey. This faith community, this church, was in its infancy, as were the followers of Jesus who were part of it. And while we are not all that certain of the specifics, there was some disruption going on in the church, some conflict. From the little we know, it appears that some outside teachers had found their way into the mix and were kind of muddying the waters a little bit, preaching a doctrine that did not quite align with what Paul would have considered proper and true. And so at its heart, Colossians, our book, is written to a church in the midst of a kind of identity crisis, trying to figure out who they are. And Paul wants to help them get to the bare bones of what is most essential for building up and furthering a community of faith. So he tells them, and of course tells us, that there are some essential pieces of spiritual clothing that they need to put on, which is to say, there are some important practices or values or ways of living they need to adopt. He rattles off five right at the top. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Think of these, if you will, as the boots and gloves and hats and Scotch guarded jeans of Christian living. They are good to have on. They are important components of our overall spiritual dress. Followers of Jesus and the churches they comprise, they ought to be more compassionate, more kind, more humble, more meek, more patient, right? Certainly you can't go wrong wearing those. But above all else, Paul says, above all else, make sure that you clothe yourself with love. Or, as the Message translation simply puts it, wear love. Wear love, it says. It is your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Wear love. This is the winter coat of the spiritual getup. It is the essential garment for those following Jesus. More than anything else, make sure you wear love. And it is worth taking a look at the word here for love. The Greek word, that is. I'm telling you, the Greeks were so much better at this than we are. Our English word love can apply to a host of things, really. I once heard someone say, you can love your mom and you can love pizza, But if the word love means the same thing for both, your mom is going to feel pretty bad. It's true. That's why I appreciate the ancient Greeks, because they were smart enough to have multiple words for our English word love, words that highlight different aspects of love. There is eros, which is romantic love. There's philia, which is a deep friendship. There's storge, which is love among family. Just name a few. And then there is the word agape. It's a word used here in Colossians in that passage. It's the most common word for love in the New Testament. It is the word the gospel writers use when the Pharisees ask Jesus to name the greatest commandment. You remember this? They are trying to trap Jesus. Bless those little Pharisee hearts. They're trying to pin Jesus down to just one. But Jesus does not take the bait. And instead he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Greek word used both times for love is agape. That's because agape love involves both God and neighbor together. Think of it as two sides of the same coin, or mirror reflections of the other. In agape love, one's love for God is reflected in and expressed by one's love for the people, as one's love for the people is reflected in and expressed by one's love for God. You really cannot have one without the other. All of which highlights the fact that agape love is not really a feeling, like the love I have for my mom, or the love I have for pizza. It's not just compassion, or kindness, or humility, or meekness, or patience, the boots and gloves and hats and Scotch-guarded jeans of Christian community. Agape love is an action. It is a choice we make to seek the well-being of others over ourselves. That, Paul says, is a garment we should be putting on above all others. Clothe yourself with agape. Wear agape for love of God and love of neighbor. And see, this is where the clothing metaphor really starts to shine, because agape love is not something that happens internally. It is external. It is how we live, how we behave, the kinds of values we choose to put into action. And understand, I don't mean action like sending your sweetheart a card and a chocolate on Valentine's Day, which you should do, incidentally, but that's not this. Agape love is not necessarily the sweet or romantic love, the kind of love that makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. In fact, oftentimes, agape love can lead to the exact opposite. It is the speaking in truth love that Paul would write about to another church, another community of faith undergoing its own challenges. When we put on this kind of love, this love of God, love of neighbor love, it has a nasty habit of leading us into uncomfortable spaces we might otherwise choose to avoid were it not for the compelling pull and transformative possibility of God's kingdom arriving on earth. It is a harder, denser, some might even say abrasive love, which can be confusing sometimes because it might look like something else. This past week, I watched video of 15-year-old Swedish activist Greta Thunberg speaking at the UN on climate change. Maybe you saw this. There was fire in her young belly, tears in her eyes as she called out world leaders on their blind eye to the global warming crisis. On the surface, it looked an awful lot like anger and bitterness. But I have to think there was some love in there too. An agape love that stirs people to action when they see injustice and are empowered to speak the truth to those who need to hear it. And this agape love, Paul tells us, is not just the most essential piece of spiritual clothing. It is itself a sign of community. It is what keeps the church from being a mere social club. When we put on this kind of love, we see things we may not have seen before. When we wear agape love, it empowers us to bring about change, both change for the world or change for the one. Noted author and former Gilchrist or Montreat speaker, I can't remember which, Tom Long, recounts the true story, one of my favorite stories, of something that happened at a Yankees baseball game many Septembers ago, something that did not make the evening news or the ESPN highlight reel. At some point in the game, a foul ball is hit into section 131, lower left field stands. It is heading right towards a boy of about 9 years old who had come to the game that night for just such a moment. He has a pair of cheap binoculars around his neck. He's got an oversized Yankees baseball cap on his little 9-year-old head. And on his left hand, he wears a small Little League glove with a hardly broken in look. It's the kind worn by a kid you let play right field in late innings of hopeless Little League baseball games. The ball is angling directly towards this boy's outstretched glove, and it seems destined to find its way in there. That is, until quite suddenly, a man of about 35, wearing an expensive knit shirt and horn-rimmed glasses, and sitting in the row behind the boy, reaches over him, jostles him aside, and catches the foul ball. He holds the ball up in victory, thoroughly impressed with himself. And the boy, despite his mother's comfort, is clearly crushed. Now, everyone in section 131 saw this happen. Everyone witnessed a grown man out-hustling a 9-year-old kid for a foul ball. And in that moment, without thinking, everyone made a conscious decision to just ignore it. The pitcher was beginning his next windup. The batter was taking his stance. The game, like life, was moving on. Until someone, no one knows exactly who, someone speaks into the silence. Hey, you. Yeah, you. Give the kid the ball. I said, give the kid the ball. Horn Rims stares straight ahead as if he doesn't hear. And so the guy says it a little louder this time. Give the kid the ball. And at this point, something happens. A couple of other people near him start to join in. Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. I tell you what, those in front of the columns, all of y'all, and everybody back here,
Jimmy, you guys,
join in with me. Ready? Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. Feels good, doesn't it? Horn Rims hears this, and he shoves the ball in his coat pocket, which infuriates the whole section, of course, and so even more people join in. So let's go back to three columns now. Everybody here, ready? Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. And it keeps growing, this chant, growing to people who hadn't even seen what happened. So now, everyone down here, everyone on lower level, we'll get to you guys in a second. Everyone down here, okay? Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. And now this chant is spreading to the center field stands, to the right, to the whole outfield, even players in the dugout for crying out loud. So now, choir, you get to join in. Everyone, give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. Give the kid the ball. A look of defeat now shows up on Horn Rims' face. Hesitantly, he reaches into his coat pocket and he pulls out the ball. Slight pause, and then he hands it down to the 9-year-old kid and he gives him the ball. Someone is now heard saying, "He gave the kid the ball. He gave the kid the ball." Everybody join in. He gave the kid the ball. He gave the kid the ball. There's more to the story. Later in that same game, another foul ball finds its way to section 131. And the guy who catches it walks over to Horn Rims and hands the ball to him. The next foul ball was caught by a man in a muscle t-shirt who was sporting a Fu Manchu mustache. He turns and tosses it to the kid. Remember the kid? He tosses it to the kid, but because the kid already has one, he tosses it back to Fu Manchu mustache guy, who looks even more pleased than when he caught it originally. Everyone in those stands is smiling and laughing. A bunch of New Yorkers, for crying out loud. They're smiling and laughing because they'd come that night to see a baseball game and instead had witnessed firsthand a city parable on justice and grace. And it all started because one guy, no one knows, chose to wear some agape love that evening to section 131 and put that love into action with 5 simple words. Give the kid the ball. 5. My dear siblings in Christ, yes, show compassion. Be kind. Exude humility and meekness. Be patient. Do all of those things. But don't ever, ever step out of your house without putting on agape love. It is required clothing for followers of Christ in these love-strained times of ours. So wear it. Never be without it. I am telling you, this love that has the ability to make a kid's day at a baseball game absolutely has the power to change our world. In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. And may all of God's people say, Amen.